everyone. This is the HPC Outreach Podcast, and my name is Daniel Bourget. I have the honor, the privilege, and the blessing to be one of the pastors here at His Providence Church. And today we're going to be talking about His prison ministry. This is what this episode's going to be about. It's going to be about prison ministry, and we're going to be taking a deep dive into prison ministry in New England and abroad. And today I have the honor to introduce a guest, a friend of mine on this episode, on this podcast, Keith Nunes. Keith was incarcerated at the Rhode Island Department of Corrections at the same time that I was incarcerated. And I'm not going to get into too much of Keith's story because I want him to share his testimony. But I will say this about Keith, is that when I was incarcerated and I met two men at the Rhode Island Department of Corrections while being incarcerated, one, Wesley Spratt, and the second, Keith Nunes. And both of those men were my spiritual mentors when I was incarcerated. I was able to learn so much from them through theology and doctrine, just about God and church and the intimacy with the relationship with God. And I gleaned and learned, and I was able to grow so much from Keith and Wes. And so to have Keith here today on the His Providence Church Outreach Podcast episode of His Prison Ministry is a blessing. And I'm praying that everyone that's tuning in really has the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears to be able to see and hear what we're going to talk about today. So with that said, I'd like to introduce Brother Keith Nunes and let him share a little bit about who he is, his testimony that maybe led him to be incarcerated, his time spent while incarcerated, and the length of his incarceration. And then hopefully we can get to what Brother Keith is doing today, now back in society and in the community, and what the Lord is doing in his life, through his life, and for his life.
Amen. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here. I share the same sentiment with you, brother. You know that. I love the fact that we met under those circumstances, and here we are. Look what God has done. And he's done a lot in your life, bro. His hand is on you. And it's a pleasure to see everything he's doing through you. And it's a pleasure to be here likewise.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
So, my story is not that uncommon. You know, I grew up in inner city poverty, you know what I mean? During the 80s and 90s, I think, you know, anyone that has any sense of history knows that that was kind of the crack epidemic, the drug epidemic, right? We're both aware of that. And like many kids in that environment, you know, you're coming from nothing, you realize you don't have much, you're kind of fooled into this materialistic worldview that kind of our culture puts on us. It's about having stuff. And when you combine those two things, like, oh, so life is about, you know, having these things. Here I am. I don't have many of these things. What's the quickest way for me to get some of these things? So I started selling drugs at a young age, about 12 years old. And then as you could imagine, one thing leads to another in so many different ways in that situation, right? You start making a little money. You start going out to environments that aren't good, you know, club type environments. You know, you also start probably feeling a little arrogant, or, you know, you're engaging in different behaviors that come with that. And usually when you're in that environment, when you're making those decisions, you bump heads with other young kids that are thinking like you, that have the wrong definition of what a man is, of what manhood is. You know, that subculture breeds a definition of manhood that's all about physical toughness, or, you know. So you're in that type of environment, all these ingredients are there, you end up clashing with other individuals. I ended up clashing with some men outside of a nightclub, actually. One thing led to another, and it escalated way beyond what it should have. And it ended with me, you know, using a gun and taking a man's life. So when I was 18 years old, you know, the judge, I was tried and convicted of a first degree murder, and the judge gave me a mandatory life sentence for the murder, as well as a consecutive 10-year sentence for an attempted murder. So, you know, I go to prison at 18 years old, and there's nothing like receiving a life sentence as an 18-year-old kid to make you think seriously about your life and what went wrong, what did I do wrong, how did I get to the point of doing these things, is my life over, what does that mean? And most importantly for me, to be honest, the thought that was prominent in my mind and in my heart at that point was, man, can God forgive me for all the wrong I've done? And I say that not just because we're here on this podcast speaking of this particular topic. I say it because you would think that as an 18-year-old kid facing those type of charges, receiving a life sentence from a superior court judge, that you would be a little concerned about that. And the funny thing was that I was concerned about that, obviously, but I was more concerned about facing God's judgment and whether or not God could forgive those type of things, that type of lifestyle. Yeah. And I think that says a lot, because I think it says that, you know, we're created by God, we're given a God-given conscience, and our conscience lets us know right from wrong. Now, if you live in a certain environment over a certain amount of time of engaging in certain behaviors, you could sear your conscience. Your conscience could get more dim and less sharp.
Absolutely.
But that God-given conscience is there, and it tells us when we're doing wrong, and it tells us there's a God, and it tells us that there's a judgment for doing wrong. And that's in all of us. So, you know, that situation was extreme. It hit my conscience.
So let me ask you this, Keith. Now, that is powerful. You can only imagine being 18 years old. You'd have to be in those shoes to be able to even understand what you were going through at that time. 18 years old, receiving a life sentence plus 10 years. But let me ask you this, brother. Did you have Jesus Christ? Were you saved? Did you accept salvation, or did that occur while being incarcerated?
So this situation occurred, me being arrested and tried for this, but very, very, that is the point that I received Christ right there. And it was, like I said, I wasn't an angel by any means from a very young age in that environment. But it was that whole situation, the way it came together, that really God really used to really hit my conscience. And it's a very dramatic situation. You know what I mean? You're guilty of the ultimate sin, in my opinion, number one. Number two, you're faced with the ultimate consequence. As I sit back at 43 years old and look at life, and there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of situations a human being could be in as very, very difficult. And in my humble opinion, there's a couple that top the list. One, I think, you know, kind of like being paralyzed from the neck down would be a very difficult situation. The second one I could think of is being in prison for your entire life. I can't. So I say that to say that I wasn't an angel by any means. I'd been doing wrong. I've been in the streets since I was a young kid, but it was everything culminated at that point for me with the severity of the sin, the severity of the situation. And God used that to kind of like hit my conscience. And it's kind of sad that it took something that severe to get me to that point, or that it needed to be that severe for God to get my attention and, you know, bring me to that point. But it did. It all came together. So right then and there, you know, without, and this is interesting too, because I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't really have anybody around me giving me any of the gospel or any elements of the truth. And yet, God it was just in me, man. It was just in me to know that, wait a minute, man, like I need to get before God and beg for forgiveness. And I did that in the cell by myself. And then God had somebody in the housing unit that I was in that was sold out to the Lord and preaching the word and came right up to me and brought me that gospel. right at that right time. So I accepted Christ right there.
So you accepted Christ at the very beginning of your incarceration.
Correct.
Correct. 18 years old?
18 years old. Correct.
Wow. Correct. Okay. So, and just to a recap quickly, you were from Providence. The crime happened in Providence, Rhode Island. You ran the streets of Providence.
Correct.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. And so now you've committed a murder. You get sentenced a life sentence plus 10 years, 18 years old, and in maximum security prison, you receive salvation.
Correct.
Okay. And now, what does that look like? 18 years old, life sentence, maximum security, you receive Jesus Christ through the free gift of eternal salvation. Now, what does that journey begin to look like?
That's a great question. Brother, that's a great question. And it's funny because I think there's elements of my life and my story that are very common to thousands, if not millions, of individuals across the country, across the world, right? And then I think there's unique elements. And one of the unique elements has to do with that. It has to do with the process of sanctification in my particular journey, right? So for the listeners who may not be aware, you know, you come to Christ, you admit that you're a sinner, you recognize the sacrifice Christ made in order to make us right with God and repair the relationship, and you place your faith in that and you accept Christ, you know, you get saved, as they say, you're justified in theological terminology, right? But after that, the process of changing you and helping you become more spiritually mature and growing in your relationship to Christ starts, and that's the sanctification process, right? So that sanctification process for me was something else, because as you said, I'm 18 years old. So element number one, even though I was sincere as can be in placing my faith in Christ and in my belief in God and in my acknowledgement of my guilt, I'm 18 years old. I'm an 18-year-old kid still. I'm still rough around the edges. Then the second element is I'm in a maximum security prison in the 90s. So that's the second element. And then the third element working against all of that is that the Spirit of God is in you, nudging you towards sanctification, towards spiritual maturity. So it was, I would love to say that it was a straightforward progression towards spiritual maturity, but I cannot sit here and say that. It wasn't. It was back and forth. You know, one minute I was in somebody's cell fighting over the stupidest thing, now that I look back on it at 43. And then, you know, when I came out of segregation, I was in a church, you know, trying to get closer to God. And there was pockets of time where I would take the TV off the desk, put the wire under the bed, and I would be studying that word for 6-8 hours a day for a couple months at a time, and then backslide. And then, you know, so it was a very interesting process.
Almost like that spiritual warfare going on internally, internally, right? Correct. Like the enemy not wanting you to step into the fullness of what God had for you. And it's like trying to die to the old man.
Correct.
Die to the old man.
Warfare is the perfect word to use. It's biblical, it's theologically correct, and it is very accurate to describe this situation. You know, it was just an interesting process, bro. And so and it's still going on, but you know, by no means I don't want to give the impression that warfare still doesn't go, or that process it's a little different at this point.
Preach. It's still there. It's still there. Yeah. The attacks don't stop.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So all right. So how long, because I know like there's a lot, there's so much in your testimony that can be shared, right?
Yeah.
And then me and you get together, start talking about the experiences that we had together. But like, so we met in medium security.
Correct.
How long did you do in maximum security out of your life sentence before you were able to get to medium security?
Right. I think it was 11 or 12 years into the sentence before I went to medium security.
Okay. Okay. All right. And so you do 11 or 12 years in maximum security, right? You get to medium security. We meet somewhere along the way, right? And you were with Brother Wesley Spratt in Maximum Security, right? Yeah. And Medium?
Correct.
Okay. Correct. All right. What can you say about Wesley?
Ah, oh, man.
I know that's a whole nother, that may be a whole nother podcast.
Yeah, I believe it deserves to be a whole nother podcast because first and foremost, I've seen, let me say that, first of all, that's my brother. That's my closest brother. Amen. That was my spiritual advisor while I was still struggling, you know, as a young kid. He's the one more than anyone else that God used to get me through that 18-year-old rough around the edges in the maximum security phase to a better phase in the sanctification, hands down. Second of all, I've had the privilege inside and outside of seeing plenty of men and women of God sincerely serving God and doing great work, right? Like I said, I'm always amazed by what God has used you to do out here, and that's sincere, brother. I see it, and you're
doing
great work. I have never in my 43 years seen a man or a woman, for that matter, serve God that faithfully under that tough of a condition for 30 years straight.
Soldier.
I've never seen it. It's till I don't know what God's going to reveal to me going forward in my life, but it's going to be hard pressed for me to see somebody matching that.
Wesley.
Yeah, it's amazing, man.
There's only one word I got for him, bondservant.
Yeah, man.
Bondservant.
Yeah.
Prisoner for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, man.
Sold out
every
for Jesus.
Day, every this man, you know, prison is tough circumstances, and there's good days and there's bad days. But the longer you're there, it gets easier in some regards because you're used to it. You know, you acclimate, but it gets more difficult in some regards because, especially as a believer, because the more you're close to Christ in your walk. The more spiritually mature you are, the more sensitive your conscience is, the more ridiculous this stuff you're around seems, the more it grieves your soul to be around this level of depravity that occurs in a prison.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? So this brother has been for 30 years, he will wake up every day, and not that he doesn't have bad days, and not that he's not a flawed man, but every day, regardless of all of that, he will get up at 5 in the morning and has a prayer list of people that takes him 2-3 hours to get through every morning. Then he will wake up and feed himself, maybe do some exercise to try to maintain some health in that environment. And he will go to that yard and speak to approach any
you
new face
lying.
That he sees come through that prison and present that gospel, man.
You ain't lying.
Everybody, man.
I remember being in the yard, medium security, being in the yard on the pull-up bar, working out, or even under some weights on the bench press, and I would just hear my name being called by him. Yeah. Right? I know you know what I'm talking about because you've been a part of that too many times. And he is witnessing, evangelizing, and people are accepting Christ every single day.
I can't even, when you're saying that, the thing that I'm thinking in my mind, and not that it's about this, it's not a contest, but I can't even imagine the number of souls that God has brought to his son on the strength of this one servant. I get 30 years, 30 years of every day, every single day, going to any new face and presenting the gospel. I can't even imagine how many souls God used him to save, man.
You know, just as me and you's talking right now, we're on this prison ministry outreach podcast. Man, I love to be able to get a phone call into Wesley. I don't even know if that can be done, but I'm going to have to do some research because I would love for everyone to be able to hear Wesley Spratt, even through the phone call.
I would
you
love
know?
It too.
So, you know, we love Wesley, Brother Wesley Spratt, and we lift him up in prayer. I see him every Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. I go into medium security prison with Pastor Tony Mancuso, who's the chaplain over at medium and minimum security at the Rhode Island Department of Corrections. And he has an organization called Hope in Jesus Ministries, and his prison ministry partners with them. So I'm able to go back into medium security, and I see Brother Wesley and Daniel Mercedes and Kenneth Rice and so many other brothers that have been plowing the fields of the Rhode Island Department of Corrections for the furtherance of the gospel and for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven here on earth behind those walls. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So back to Brother Keith Nunes. So we, medium security, let's just try to fast forward. We meet, right? I believe we were in Bible college. We were the Insti Bible College,
correct.
Right?
Correct.
And so just elaborate a little bit, if you can, on this, what you were doing while incarcerated. You know, I know, all right, you're saved. You've been down 12, 15 years, whatever it's been. And but what are you doing now with your salvation?
Right.
And how's your road of sanctification playing out while in medium security?
So like we said before, you know, my road of sanctification was probably a little bit, you know, with a little bit more bumps and twists and turns than the average, given the circumstances, and maybe just given my you know, rough around the edges, rebellious personality. You know, let me just admit that. But with somebody like Brother West there, God was able to use him more than anyone to kind of stay on me and to just be a friend and just, you know, be humble and be gentle, but be firm, like a spiritual father figure, honestly. And through that type of stuff, you know, the sanctification process goes forward and you start to mature spiritually. You're still wrestling with your flaws, with your weaknesses, but, you know, you're dealing with that environment, but you're maturing spiritually. So at some point, you know, I remember seeking God for my calling. You know, what are you calling me to do? What's my purpose? What do you want me to do? And, you know, I was floored when the response came back that, you know, he was calling me to be a pastor, man, right? Because I was like, first of all, I think I'm the least likely person to be that. I can't really get myself right, never mind lead anybody else. And then second of all, it's just a tremendous responsibility that kind of scares you if you're looking at it correctly, and it, you're responsible to take care of his people. That's a tremendous responsibility. But nonetheless, at some point that was revealed to me. And then from there, you know, I tried to start moving deliberately towards that. And I can't emphasize enough, you know, with backslides and flaws, I don't want to undersell that by any means, because I think that's something that's misunderstood to a good degree in the Christian world today. You know, our depravity and how the sanctification is accomplished through the Spirit, and not just by your own effort. Not saying that we don't have a part to play, we do.
Of course.
But it's the Spirit's work, you know?
Yep.
So in any event, I started moving towards that. I was working on school. I started doing the research. I figured that I had to go to seminary. So I knew that I would have to obtain a bachelor's degree first. They had the Community College of Rhode Island in there for the associate's degree. So I worked towards that and got that. Other things came into play to help get me closer to the bachelor's. We end up going to medium. They ended up bringing in Insti Bible College through a ministry that was coming in. And that kind of came at the right time in my journey to try to get to the next level and get the bachelor's. I would have got it from that Bible college in Bible and theology, but that kind of fell apart for one reason or another. Fast forward, Brother Wesley ends up coming to Medium.
Yep.
When he comes to Medium, because like we both know, he does not stop for the mission, he gets right with the chaplain. I believe it was Sister Chantel
Washington.
Washington at the time. And he introduces himself, lets her know who he is, what he's been doing, what he's called to do, and immediately tries to get a service going. And she agrees, and she works behind the scenes, and by the grace of God, gets the service going. She tells him she wants him to bring in a couple of other gentlemen. And he was like, well, listen, the one gentleman that I know that has the calling, that has the gift is Brother Keith Noon. So he pulls me over and says, listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get this service going. I believe
Wednesdays.
Yeah.
The barbecue pit.
so we get that Wednesday going, you know, and it's a great experience when you discover what God called you to do, and when you have older, more mature spiritual individuals around you to help guide you into that, right? And I say that because I knew my calling, I knew what the gift set was, I knew I could do it. but I'm still wrestling with my sanctification myself.
Absolutely.
And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be in there if I'm still wrestling with certain issues myself. But when you have somebody like Wesley Spratt there encouraging you and mentoring you, he's not gonna, he's relentless. He's not gonna let you just give up. He's gonna get you there.
Yeah.
So then, you know, I started exercising a teaching gift through that ministry, through that service. You come in, we meet.
Yeah.
You know, that's where we're going.
And so that's what I wanted to say. I wanted to just like, again, I want to, so you're in medium security. You're in, you've obtained associate's degree through CCRI.
Correct.
You're in Bible college, correct, working on a bachelor's in theology.
Correct.
Okay. You're facilitating a Wednesday night Bible study with Brother Wesley Spratt. And that's where I start coming under your teaching. And obviously Wesley's on Wednesdays. And then, you know, Wesley would preach on Sundays. And I believe you did before speak on Sundays in the church services,
right, correct,
as well. And that was the sister, Pastor Chantel Washington, that inevitably put me in a spot too.
Amen.
To start being able to share,
amen,
to preach and teach. And just coming under you and Wesley, man, I remember us walking in the yard, you know, and we are starting to run out of time, but we still have a good another 10 minutes because this stuff's very important.
Perfect.
And I remember you and I walking in the yard, and I made parole, and they gave me a 6-month release on my parole. And I remember me and you walking in the yard in medium security, and we're talking about like everything that, you know, I'm going to do when I get out. And you're like already envisioning what you're going to do when you make parole.
Amen.
On a life sentence.
Amen.
Plus 10. You're envisioning, we're walking in the yard. And I remember these words, brother, that you said to me, and I'll never forget them. You said to me, you better go out there and do what you said you were going to do.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Because you got the gift, you got the calling, the anointing. And, you know, and I remember you saying, I'm going to be reaching out to you for maybe a parole letter or a letter of recommendation.
Amen.
When you're a pastor of, amen, a church or a prison ministry, and all the things that we were casting and envisioning, me, you, Wesley. I mean, that we could talk hours just about that. But I remember that was one of my last talks with you, because then they shipped me over to minimum security because I made parole,
right,
for the last 6 months of my sentence.
Right.
And it was the last time that I seen you and Wesley behind the walls.
Right.
Right. But then I do want to fast forward right now. So let us know, let everyone know how you made parole. And like you made parole, how many years did you do in the Rhode Island Department of Corrections out of your life plus 10-year sentence?
Right. So the life sentence, you have to do 20 years before you see parole. The 10-year sentence, you have to do 3 years, 4 months. They had them running together for parole purposes, which means I would have had to do 23 years and 4 months to even see parole. Right a couple months before the 20-year mark, something happened in the court system where they took the sentences apart. They disaggregated the sentences, which means I went for parole on a life sentence at the 20-year mark in June of 2019. Through a friend, I was introduced to a lawyer. The lawyer took my case. We made parole on a life sentence in 2019. At that point, which that was a miracle, a blessing in and of itself, because first shot parole on a life is almost unheard of.
On a first degree
life, you have to get a unanimous parole vote. I got a unanimous vote. They all believed me. They all voted to
praise
parole
the Lord.
Me. Yeah, amen.
Shh.
And so they paroled me to the 10-year sentence. I would have had to do 3 years and 4 months on that. I was about maybe 2 years and 8-9 months into it, when a law got passed in the Rhode Island legislative about juvenile offenders. So a law got passed. We won't go into the details here,
yep,
for the sake of time, but a law got passed that meant that I was eligible ahead of schedule. The ACLU took the case and got me and two other gentlemen released early on that law. So I came home in June 2022. Which was just an incredible blessing. The total amount of time I did was 23 years to the door, and then I was released.
23 years incarcerated.
Wow.
But God. He's good. He's faithful.
And
so 23 years incarcerated. What are you doing now, brother Keith?
So I came home, and obviously I knew what the calling was, and I knew that I had to kind of stick to the plan that God revealed so many years ago, you know? So immediately, I got a job working for a reentry campus program, which is an amazing organization that helps incarcerated, formerly incarcerated individuals obtain post-secondary education. And then I went to Roger Williams University to try to finish my bachelor's. So I'm two classes away from graduating with my bachelor's right now, in May. I graduate, God willing. And
what's that going to be in?
That's going to be in community development.
Okay.
Social science with a community development, running nonprofits type of major.
Okay.
And I applied through an amazing, riddled with God's providence type of way. That's a whole nother podcast there too, explaining how we connected and how I connected with these other individuals. But through God's providence, I ended up applying to Boston University School of Theology for a Master's of Divinity degree. And it's amazing to say that they not only accepted me into a master's program, but gave me a full scholarship, 100% tuition paid, plus a stipend.
Praise God.
Yeah, it's amazing what God did. So the plan is to finish this bachelor's and to go into this master's program starting September and really start working on the mission and digging into the work and being prepared to
Amen. Amen. So what has it been? 18 months home? A little longer than that?
Yeah. So I think December would have been 18 months. So, well, we're into 20 months now.
Okay. You know, so 20 months home after serving 23 years in prison. Working two jobs.
Yes, sir.
Right? Going to school to finish your bachelor's.
Yes, sir.
Working for a nonprofit reentry education program.
Yes, sir.
To help incarcerated individuals obtain education.
Amen.
Okay? Going to BU School of Seminary for Masters of Divinity. And me and you reconnecting.
Yeah.
Okay? With his prison ministry.
Yeah.
And everything that's going on. I mean, that... if that's not God's sovereign, providential, faithful, good hand over our lives, it's
mind-blowing, man.
Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing.
And it's just, you know, we've come full circle to what you mentioned last, which is, you know, prison ministry.
Yeah.
Right? And it's amazing how God, you know, I remember people saying that to me in prison when it was at the toughest times, and people would, you know, I would hit messages preached on it. Brother West would definitely speak to me on it on a personal level, but you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes, even when it seems impossible, even when it seems the toughest obstacles are in your way, right? And now that I'm on this side of it, and make no mistake, it's still challenging in its own way, you know? But now that I'm on this side of it, I'm seeing how God was working all along, and the pieces are starting to come into play, right? Prison ministry, I was running from prison ministry.
Because after
all them years, I don't even want to look at it. I don't even want to look at a picture of a prison. Yeah. I might break down. But I see what God's doing, brother. And it's just full circle. Even the way, and I know you could speak on it at a later time, but I mean, even the way we reconnected was just divine providence.
Yes.
It was just amazing the way we reconnected. And going forward, it's looking like the pieces are lining up. I definitely see, you know, you and I working together in ministry, hands down, in one way or another. And, you know, let's leave room for God to direct us, of course. But what it looks like right now is prison ministry, brother.
Yeah.
It looks like something big. You know, God may be doing something very big with prison ministry.
Amen, brother. Amen. And so, His Providence Church, everyone listening to the Outreach Podcast, His Prison Ministry episode, I want to leave you with this. I mean, what an amazing testimony from Brother Keith Nunes. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies will help renew, restore, heal, and transform lives for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I want to let everyone know that's listening from His Providence Church, His Prison Ministry, and abroad. You have not heard the last of Brother Keith Nunes. Amen. And our relationship with His Prison Ministry and just with church and with Providence, Rhode Island. And I just believe God is preparing to do something so powerful and so divine and sovereign and providential. And I just can't wait for it.
Amen.
And I'm blessed and honored, brother, to have you on this episode and to just have each other in our lives once again.
Amen.
Now we're not on that side of the wall. We're on the other side of the wall. And But God,
I share the sentiment, brother, and it's amazing. I'm honored to be here, and it's amazing to see what God's doing in your life, brother. It's amazing. And if I could leave the audience, the listeners, with one thought, you know, I want to say this, man. It is a faithful saying that God came to save sinners.
Whew.
You know, it's a faithful saying. Of whom I am chief, I feel, like the Apostle Paul said.
Hallelujah.
But he saved me for this, to be an example to anyone he's going to save after me, that he could save the worst of the worst, or he could work with the person who is the most rough around the edges,
right,
hands down. So, you know, that's the mission.
Amen, brother.
Let's go forward and let's serve the Lord in a way where we're being used to reach the worst of the worst.
Yes.
And let everybody see how great God's grace is to do that.
Amen. Amen. Let's close out in prayer. Father God, Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the His Providence Church Outreach Podcast, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for His Prison Ministry, Lord. We thank you for Brother Keith Nunes, his testimony, his life, Father God, for Brother Wesley Spratt and the role that,
amen,
he played in not only Keith's life, but in my life as well, and so many others that are incarcerated, Father God, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, we're here to magnify you, to honor you, exalt you, and glorify you, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, over our lives, Father God, for all that you have done on that cross for us, Lord. And Father God, who you are, and Father, all that's yet to still come, Father God, of your goodness, of your greatness, and your faithfulness, Father God, and what you want to do with prison ministry here in New England and abroad, what you want to do with your church here in New England and abroad, Father. Lord, Keith and I, we give ourselves away, Father, so you may use us, Lord. Use us as vessels to further the gospel. Use us as vessels to advance the kingdom, Father God, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We declare, proclaim, and prophesy right now, Lord, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy over our lives, Lord. And we lift up right now in prayer every single incarcerated man and woman and family that's been affected by incarceration in New England and abroad, Lord. Father, that you are working, you are moving, you're a way maker. Even when there doesn't feel like there's a way, when there doesn't seem like there's a way, when it feels like there's no way out, Lord, for these men and women that are incarcerated and the families, Lord, that are struggling through the incarceration, there's always a way, Lord.
Amen.
Because you are the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And we believe and we receive by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
His Providence Church family, His Prison Ministry, and all the listeners out there, if you are interested in getting involved with prison ministry in New England, you can reach out to me at my church email, which is daniel@hpc.church. You do not have to go to His Providence Church and be a member of this church to get involved with His Prison Ministry. All you have to do is reach out to me personally on my email, which is daniel@hpc.church. We love you, and God bless everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen.